Would you join me as we pray together, please? Father, we rejoice today in that you give dignity to every part of life. And we rejoice, God, that in the life that there is to come, it will be so much better even than the one you've created for us here. So God, as we look together in your word this morning, may we have the freedom to think and to wonder and to grasp what you want to say to us through your scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This Sunday is a very special Sunday, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And, you know, there's a baby on that picture there. But all life has sanctity to it, or should. All phases of life have dignity to it, whether it's the unborn or the newly born, or those individuals that for whatever reason have accidents and illnesses and can no longer communicate the way we would like to with them, whether it's Alzheimer's or dementia or whatever, or whether they're in a coma or they're very old, it doesn't matter. Because you see, God loves people. God loves us all. And people should be treated with honor and dignity, regardless of their state in life and who they are. Probably one of the best advice that I ever got in my life was from another pastor about funerals. He said, you know, Bobby, it doesn't matter who you do a funeral for. It doesn't matter what that person did, how bad they were or whatever. He said, everybody, every family deserves dignity. They deserve that. This morning, we're going to look at a scripture or a passage of scripture that's found in John chapter 11. If you'll turn there, please. That gives meaning to life. I mean, the very giver of life himself said these words. And Jesus said to Martha that day, I am, another one of those I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question for us this morning. Do we believe this? Well, to start with, in John chapter 11, we have just a wonderful story of Jesus' love for a certain family. There's much to be said in scripture about what Jesus did on his down times, his off times, and he found himself going to Bethany quite a bit, to the household of one Martha, Mary, and brother Lazarus. He went there because I think he felt comfortable there. I think it was a place that Jesus could go in the midst of the stir and all of the hubbub of his ministry and just go let his hair down. He could just be himself. And he was accepted and loved by this family. Well, he's in Perea at this particular time doing ministry, and he gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. And his disciples said, Jesus, we need to go because, you know, we've watched you and you've been healing people and you can heal this guy. And I know you want to. He's one of your best friends. And Jesus said, no, I'm not leaving right now. Because you need to understand something. Even though I could heal Lazarus, this sickness in verse 4 is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So he delays. You see, Perea, where he was about a 2 days journey to Bethany. So when he gets the word that he's sick, Lazarus dies, he's dead 2 days, and it takes 2 days for Jesus to get back to the part of Judea that we know as Bethany. And that's where we are. Now, let's think just for a moment before we get into the points of this message about the family. This family knew Jesus. They knew what he was capable of doing. They loved him. And Mary and Martha are there, and they have to watch their sick loved one die, they think needlessly. They also have to go through a funeral. And through it all, they're waiting on Jesus. And they're waiting on Jesus because he chose a conscious decision of his. He chose to delay his coming. Think about what they thought. Think about how they feel or felt. That's probably not very difficult for most of us because there's a lot of times all of us get overwhelmed by the events of life, right? I mean, you know, you can have one thing go south and another thing all at the same time. And, you know, we just kind of looks like many times we have our life is a series of multitasking things that we don't like, difficulties, trials that go wrong. And have you ever noticed that seems like in many of those times in your life that God is silent? You ever noticed that? You ever been right in the midst of a really hard trial, a very difficult time, and you've prayed and you've done what you know to do. You've done what the Bible says to do. You prayed. You've even prayed with thanksgiving. But the heavens are brass. There's no answer. There's no difference. There's no change in the situation. Because for some reason, God has chosen to delay. Just like Jesus chose to delay that day with that family that he loved so much. I don't know whether you figured this out or not. You probably have. But if you haven't, just a point to take home about the silences and delays of God. God's silences and his delays are not an indicator of his lack of love for you and me at all. It's an indication that we need to trust that his love for us is far beyond what we're capable of understanding at that moment. That's really what's going on. I know it doesn't feel like it. It didn't feel like it to this family. Because we're going to see in just a minute, it hit the fan when Jesus got there and everybody was upset. Because they couldn't comprehend the delay, the wait, the silence. But they would. They would. And you know what? When we learn to trust God at this level that he wants us to, then the same thing happens with us. We'll see a whole other side of God and the depth of his love that we have never experienced before. We will. So, let's learn some more things about our Lord and Savior, okay? Number one, you look in your bulletin or in your worship folder, verses 17 through 22. I'll read those. You follow along with me. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus was already in the tomb for 4 days. Now, I don't have to tell you about the climate at this particular time of year and really no embalming that we have like today. And he's put in a tomb. I don't have to tell you what can happen after 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women and Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said, and you might remember, Martha was the one that when Jesus came over for dinner that night, she's the task-oriented person. She's the one, like many of you ladies would be, she's in the kitchen rattling them pots and pans. I can see her. She's got flour all over. I mean, she's, you know, and she's fit to be tied because her sister's sitting in there doing nothing but there with Jesus. Maybe Martha gets a bad rap, but that's just her personality. So does it surprise you that she's the first one out there to meet Jesus when she sees him coming down the road? And what does she say? Very pointedly, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It's been my experience that people say some strange things when they're confronted with grief and shock. People will say things that they don't mean, but they say them. You probably said them. I've said them. And the reason we do that is because we don't know what to do with it. I mean, we're faced with the shock of losing a loved one or something sudden happens and we just say things. And, you know, you could be one of the most devout Christians on the face of this earth. And I've heard people question God and say, God, why did you cause this to happen? Get mad at God and all kind of stuff like that. But, you know, I've also learned not to take people very seriously at that point in their life about what they say, because 9 times out of 10, they would retract that if they could. They wish they had never said it later. But we do. And this is how she felt. Her feelings were raw, and she basically said, Lord, where were you? And I'm sure that you have felt the same way, and I have too, from time to time in my life, when something happened and God did not show up to change it or fix it when I wanted him to or I thought he should. And I questioned. That's what Martha was doing. She did it in her grief. You know, the first thing that I want you to see here is that we have a Savior that can handle our honesty. We have a Savior that can handle our honesty. Now, you know, I don't believe it's sinful to tell God how you feel. Yes, we should revere God. We should always revere God because He is God. But I think God being God is big enough to hear what we say. He knows our hearts already. And I think God really does appreciate our honesty. And God is big enough to handle that honesty. He enjoys us telling the truth. Well, what does Jesus do when she confronts him with this honesty? He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha responds in verse 24. He says, I know he will rise again in the last day, the day of the resurrection. Well, you've heard of the Sunday school answer. That's the Sunday school answer. Okay. That's the answer you would expect a godly person to give back to God. And that's what she does. Oh, yes. I know he will rise again, but it won't be until resurrection day. Very correct theology, but that's a disconnect from the way life really is. Because, see, God can do anything He wants to, anytime He wants to, and He was about to do that. But I just want to leave you with that thought before we transition to the next point, is that we have a Savior that can handle our honesty. Was there a time that Jesus rebuked her? No. He just listened. And I think when we pour out our hearts to God in honesty, He listens too. Number two, verses 22 through 27. Jesus now makes one of the most famous and most significant statements He's ever made in the Bible. One of those I am statements, you know, that I am means I'm God, basically, and God is speaking into this situation of chaos. He says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you see what Jesus is saying here when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? He's saying that there won't be, yeah, there'll be a resurrection sometime. Yeah, that's just the way it's planned out. But what I want you to get, he says, is I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, he says, I have the power over life and death. I can make something die. I can make something live with just a thought, because I am the giver of all life, and I can take it and I can give it. Jesus did not mean here that believers would not die physically. If the Lord tarries, we'll all die someday. That's just the way it is. He's not saying that a believer will never pass through that gateway that we call death. but rather that the life he gives will continue even through that door into eternal life. Death cannot blot out the life that Jesus gives. So then Jesus asked Martha that most important question that you could ever face. After he makes the statement, I am the resurrection and the life, notice what he says in verse 26, do you believe this? And he wasn't saying, do you believe I'm God? Or do you believe there's life after death or any, no. He was asking her pointedly, do you believe that I am who I say I am, that I am the resurrection and the life? So what does Martha say in response? To her credit, she says in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world. Literally, she says it in perfect tense, and you English gurus out there know what this is, but perfect tense means that there is an action in the past that has continuing results in the present. So what she is really saying here in the Greek is that, Lord, I have believed in you. I already settled this. I have believed, and I still believe in you. Even though my brother was sick and you didn't come, even though I had to plan a funeral and go through that, and now you're here, I really do believe, and I have believed, that you are that. And despite what's going on, the chaoticness of this whole thing, the last 4 days, I still believe that you are the Christ. Now, Martha's very proactive. She's a doer. So she's done it, okay? The worms are out of the can. They're crawling all over the place now, you know. So she's done her thing. Now she does something else. She runs back to get her sister, Mary, who's in the house. And Mary comes out of the house, and basically she says the same thing. If you'll look at the scripture, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. And I want you to notice the difference in the two ladies. And I want you to notice what Jesus did. Martha comes out and says this, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Then she goes on to clean his plow, and he has to reason with her. But he met her where she was. That's what she understood. She understood reasoning. She's a thinker. But notice what Mary did. Mary was a feeler. After Mary said it, she didn't go on to blast Jesus. She started crying. She wept. And not only did she begin to weep, but bless her heart, old hard-hearted Martha got emotional too. She began to weep. Then everybody began to cry. And then we got the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. If you didn't know that, you say you can leave this morning, impress all your friends when you play Bible trivia. I know the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So what do we got here? We have a Savior that can handle our honesty. You can be honest with God, and He can handle it, I assure you. So number two, we have a Savior that deserves our commitment. That was number two. He deserves our commitment. Number three, we have a Savior that's moved by our sorrows. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? I know there's a lot of different speculation why Jesus wept here. I'm not going to get into that. I literally believe that Jesus wept because of the same reason that he talked with Martha with logic. He met Mary's need to weep with her. Scripture says we should laugh with those who laugh, rejoice with those who laugh, but weep with those who weep. Wouldn't that be incongruent, you know, emotionally, if someone's crying and you stand off there laughing or whatever? That, yeah, sends mixed messages. No. Jesus felt the depth of her pain, and because of that, I mean, haven't you done that before? You go to a situation, you walk in the room, you visit somebody, and you're perfectly fine, and maybe you just heard the best joke of the week or something. But then you walk into a room, and everybody's... You don't go in and tell a joke. You sit down and be quiet, or you weep with them, or you do what they're doing. That just shows dignity. So that's what Jesus did. He felt her tears, and he spoke with a compassionate heart, and he loved her, therefore he wept. And I want you to know and hear this morning, church, that our Lord always responds to us. He'll respond to you from whatever point you're going through in life. He understands. He really does. There's probably been many times that you have felt the pain of a broken relationship or the loss of a loved one or depression or something, but you felt that pain. And you know, you can go into a crowd of people, even feel worse because sometimes they don't understand. I have this little running joke that usually links right up with people, and people will say, and we're all polite about doing this. They'll say, "How you doing, Bobby?" And I'll say, "You really hadn't got time to hear, you know, or you don't really want to know." And you know, we do pleasantries like that many times. We ask people, "How you doing?" But we just do it to be pleasant. We really don't want to hear all of what they're going through. But Jesus does. Jesus does. He listens and he understands. We don't have a high priest in heaven, the book of Hebrews says, that can't be touched with all of the pain and all of the stuff that we go through in the series of life from day in and day out. We have one in heaven who knows because he's been there himself, and he listens and he understands. We have a Savior that can be touched and moved by our sorrows. Then the last thing is in verses 38 through 46. Let me just read it. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was like a cave, and a big stone lay against it, almost like that what Jesus was buried in. And Jesus said, his first command was to the people, he says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, this is really not appropriate. I mean, I don't know what you're up to, if you just need to say goodbye or a look or something, but you know, do you not get it? He's been dead 4 days. This is not going to be good." Then Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then the people took away the stone from the place where Lazarus, who was dead, was lying. You know, there are some things that we can do for ourselves, and there's some things that we can't do for ourselves that God can only do. I really kind of believe that this is a bit of a message to us, that God likes to involve people and he wants us to do what we can. But there's a limit to what we can do. There are some things that only God can do, but he gets the people involved in this. He says, "Y'all move the stone." Could Jesus have just like thought and moved the stone? I mean, it happened before. He kind of moved the stone himself, you know, but he wanted the people to do it. So they removed the stone, and I'm sure Martha's standing over there like, "Oh my gosh, you know, what is he up to? Does he just want to get another look or say goodbye? What is he doing here?" You know, I was pondering this question with this message. He'd been dead 4 days, right? Would it have been easier for Jesus to raise Lazarus if he'd just been dead one day or a few hours? I don't think it matters. I mean, if you're dead, you're dead. There's no life there. And it's only God that can bring that back to life. But I think if the 4 day thing was, you know, everybody knows, and I mean, everybody knew then that this guy is past dead. I mean, he's like way over here at the other end of being dead. Let's make sure he's dead. I want to show you what God can do. That's what Jesus was doing here. And in verse 41 we read, and then Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Wow, what a prayer. He just thanked the Father that the Father, put yourself, you know, I've done this, well, put yourself in that situation. You show up at a graveside and the person's been dead for 4 days and you're supposed to pray them back to life again. How would you do it? Oh God, you know, help me. No, what does he do? Jesus just steps up and says, Lord, you know, Father, I thank you that you've already heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because people are standing here that don't believe, this is why I'm doing this. And I said this, that they might believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, second command, Lazarus, come forth. And the one that was dead came out of the tomb, bound hand and foot in grave clothes with a napkin wrapped across his face. And Jesus said to them, third command, loose him and let him go. You know, God hears us when we pray on the inside or the outside, right? I mean, he hears us when we think our prayers. So Jesus prayed out loud here for everybody else. He prayed so that they might hear him and believe. So he does this. He cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Everybody heard it. Raw authority. I never knew who said this, but y'all have always heard the little ditty that when preachers preach this passage, they always say this, and I won't disappoint you. I'll just tell you who said it. They always say, why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? If he just said, come forth, everybody in the graveyard would have got up, right? I never knew who said that. It was Augustine, 4th century. Boy, that's been going on for a long time, hasn't it? You know, it's not just any Johnny come lately said that. Augustine said that a long time ago. Glad I learned that. That's something else for you too. So, can you just see the scene? Here's a crowd. I mean, they're crowded around that. Tomb's open. No doubt the wind is wafting. They all smell, you know, and they're all standing out there like, you know. And it's probably one of those eerie, loud silences where all you can hear is like, you know, like your heart up in your ears, you know. And they're all standing there with bated breath wondering what's going to happen next. And they hear him pray, and then very, very slowly, very slowly, I'm going to tell you why, very, very slowly, they see this corpse standing upright. He'll look like a mummy, okay? Because when they wrapped him in grave clothes, they would have done it like this, and it would have been tight. And, I mean, he would have probably been, you know, doing like this. So it took a while. Whoops. You know, it took a while to get out. So the first thing they see is this really light colored white linen cloth as the sun, you know, breaks on it and he's standing there and everybody's like, what do we do with this? Because you see, it was part of their tradition and the book of Leviticus get all over you about touching a dead body. You can't, so who's going to touch him first? I mean, a lot of awkwardness here. What's going to happen next? You know, the scripture doesn't really say, but I really have this feeling since Jesus called him forth that he probably broke the silence and the everything by probably just going over and embracing him. I touched him. And then what does he do? After Jesus touched, it's okay. He's alive. He's not a corpse anymore. You don't have to worry about it. You're not going to break the law and get 5 demerits. So what does he do then? He says, loose him and let him go. Because he's a live man now. He doesn't need grave clothes. You know, there's a decent lesson in that for us too. I'm going to take you up a notch here. Stay with me. You know, the book of Romans tells us that in Christ, we are dead to trespasses and sins. We literally, the image is that we were put on the cross too, and we died with Christ. That's what we do in baptism. We say we were buried with Christ, death in the likeness of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. So there's a beautiful picture there of us dying to ourselves and being alive unto Christ. The problem is, a lot of times we don't realize how alive we are, and we're still walking around with grave clothes. In other words, we're still acting like we're dead. And we're not victorious, but we are. I can't prove this. This is just speculation on my part, and this is just another sermon, okay? But if you want a quick sermon to use for a devotional sometime, what happened when they loosed him and let him go? Well, before Lazarus, when he was wrapped up like this, you know, he didn't walk very well. So he couldn't have walked with Jesus, right? His hands were bound. He couldn't work for Jesus. And his face was covered, so he couldn't witness for Jesus. So you see, many times it's like that for us. When we realize that we're alive in Christ and the life that we have, we need to take off the grave clothes and act like we're alive so we can work for Jesus and walk with him and we can witness for him. See, that's the only way we'll do that, if we'll put the grave clothes aside and walk like live men and women. Well, what happened here? Nothing new. Every time Jesus worked a miracle, one of two or three things happened. People saw it, they believed, and they followed Jesus. Or they saw it, and they said, eh. And they didn't. And they went away and rejected Jesus. So all of these things that we've learned this morning about Jesus is that we have a Savior that can handle our honesty. I hope you heard that. Pour out your heart to him in prayer. He listens. He understands. He deserves our commitment. He's God. He's moved by our sorrows. He knows how we feel, but he also demonstrated his ability. That's the last thing. He demonstrated his ability to do what he said he could do. He said, I am the resurrection and life, and he proved it. He made a dead man, not just a dead man, but a decomposing dead man, come back to life and be fine. So I conclude with this, simply. You heard the truth this morning. He is the resurrection and life. And I know that this crowd, most of you probably have embraced that a long time ago and know that. You know that. You know that he has the ability to save you and to make you alive and live forever. You also know that those of you who have lost loved ones and they've made their commitment to Christ, you know where they are, and that's a wonderful thing. But what about us today when we leave this place? Will you take that challenge of faith seriously that he gives us? And will we leave here acting like we know the one who is the giver of all life? And take that knowledge out there and share it and give it with those that don't know it. Because there are many walking as dead men and women today. They don't know that they can live. And they may never know unless one of us tell them. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you don't know the one who is the resurrection and the life, you can. He loves you. And just because sometimes he delays and is silent to you, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He just wants to take you up to another level. He really does. He wants to show you a love that's so perfect and so great that it's very hard to comprehend it. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to challenge you. Get to know him. Know him. See me. Let me show you how. But for the rest of you, leave here knowing that he's life. And take that knowledge out there and share it with those who are dead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are and the fact that, wow, you give dignity to life. You make life. You're the author of it. and we can trust you with our very lives and all that happens in these lives. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you in a personal way, I pray that they would. I pray for the rest of us, God, that we might be encouraged, that we know where our loved ones are that have made that profession of faith in you, because you're faithful to keep your end of the bargain. And Father, when we think about the day that we may close our eyes in death, we don't know what that looks like or how that is exactly, but we can trust you. We can trust you that you're the giver of life and we'll be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And we're going to sing our closing hymn or hymn of invitation. And as we do, it's there for you. If you don't know Jesus, please come. Let me show you how. If you know him, be encouraged. Take the gift of life and the knowledge of life and who gives the life out there and share it with those who don't. Let's sing together, Steve.